Our God is the blesser of men, and all who honor his Son and give him his rightful place of supremacy shall be blessed. This truth is brought out in the 39th chapter of Genesis, as we shall see, in continuing our studies on the life of Joseph as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1 of this chapter, we learn that after Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites by his brethren, he was sold by the Ishmaelites to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian. Here he is brought in touch with the Gentiles. In this we see the purpose of our God in sending his Son into the world. It was not only to save the Jews that he came, but to save Gentiles as well. He came into the world to save sinners. In chapter 37, we saw how his Jewish brethren hated him and were envious of him with deep bitterness. Here we shall see that the Gentiles, though not as hateful and envious, were callous and indifferent to him, and the sin in the heart of both Jew and Gentile led to his rejection. This fact is seen in Joseph's history and foreshadows what we know from the New Testament of Christ's rejection by both Jew and Gentile, making indeed the whole world guilty before God. But let us notice in chapter 39 that even though Joseph was in a strange land amongst those that knew him not, yet Jehovah was with him, and Joseph became a prosperous man. We read, too, that Potiphar recognized Joseph's wisdom and ability and made him ruler over his house and put all his affairs into his hands. Then in verse 5 we read that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all Potiphar had in his house and in the field. Now surely, as we think of Joseph as a type of our Lord Jesus, our thoughts travel to the account in the Gospels of the life of Jesus lived here in this hostile world. What a blessing the Savior brought to men. All who owned his wisdom and power received bountifully from the hands of him who came to do the Father's will. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Those who owned him and gave him his rightful place of supremacy were blessed. Potiphar's blessing pictures this for us, and it is still true today. In this day, when our Lord Jesus is rejected by the world, any and all who submit to him are blessed indeed. Now, the day is coming when the world will be forced to admit to his supremacy, in the day of Christ's power and glory. But faith delights to anticipate that day and own him even now as Lord of all and submit to his loving rule in this, the day of his rejection. And true, just in the measure that we as Christians yield ourselves, our lives, our all, to the supremacy of Christ, shall we be blessed even now. The supremacy of Christ demands the submission of man. And the submission of man to Christ leads to man's blessing of spiritual values far greater than anything material. Let me draw your attention to John 3:36. It reads thus, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son," or as in the New Translation by J&D, "he that is not in subjection to the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." This truth, you see, is illustrated by Joseph, who was a source of blessing to Potiphar, who recognized and submitted to Joseph's supremacy of wisdom and ability. Now from verse 7 of chapter 39 to the end of the chapter, we read the account of Potiphar's wife's plot to entice Joseph to commit adultery. His refusal to sin against God did not curtail her wicked designs. With trickery, she caught his garment as he fled from her and showed it to Potiphar, her husband, and falsely accused Joseph of coming in to mock her. Potiphar was filled with wrath against Joseph and had him put in prison, where the king's prisoners were bound. Even here, however, the Lord did not fail Joseph. and Joseph manifests a total submission to Jehovah, not complaining a word, nor reviling, nor seeking to justify himself. Here again we cannot fail to see the traits of our Lord Jesus Christ shining forth in Joseph the type. The Gospels unfold the temptation of our blessed Lord in the wilderness for 40 days. This temptation was not to see whether Jesus would sin. It was rather to show that he could not sin. He was holy, and to be holy means to be totally without sin. In him was no sin, 1 John 3:5. He did no sin, 1 Peter 2:22. And he knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the threefold testimony of the Word of God to our Lord Jesus' intrinsic holiness. His temptation proved this, and thus was manifested his competency to take up the question of our sins and settle that question by the perfect sacrifice of himself on the cross. Like Joseph, he was falsely accused. Some said he had a devil, others that he deceived the people. False witnesses were sought and false charges were leveled at him, yet, blessed Savior, he answered them not a word. He could have called 12 legions of angels to deliver him and destroy his accusers. Ah, but this would have stopped the divine purpose of grace. He must, and he desired to, fulfill the scriptures the prophets had spoken concerning him in order to redeem lost, ruined man by his suffering and death on the cross. So, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, 1 Peter 2:23. Then, like Joseph, he was led bound to the prison of the Gentiles, judgment hall, and condemned to die. Satan seemed to have gained a victory over Joseph. Just like with Jesus, at the cross it appeared to the eyes of men that evil had triumphed. The Supreme One was in the hands of his creature man. The power of Satan and the wicked desires of sinful man seemed to have won the day, but it was not so. Insofar as Joseph was concerned, such circumstances only gave occasion to show the almighty power of God to sustain him and keep him in the path of communion with his God. The long-suffering and patience of God is reflected in his whole demeanor, and just so in regards to our blessed Lord Jesus. Not only Christ's apprehension and mock trial, and his deliverance to be crucified, reveal the hatred and wickedness of the heart of man. The very character of God, who is love, is fully revealed in a power that kept him in the path of the mission which he came to accomplish. He showed his supremacy in the trying circumstances of suffering before he will show his supremacy in the power of putting down all enemies under his feet in the coming day. Jesus himself had said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered and then to enter into his glory?" Peter speaks much in his letters of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Because Joseph was in prison, we see in chapter 40 of Genesis that he was able to minister to those who were there because they deserved to be there. Because Jesus was bound in the prison of death, he is able to reach the souls of men dead in trespasses and sins. This 40th chapter of Genesis beautifully unfolds the gospel with its blessing and its warning of condemnation to those who reject it. In the butler and the baker, we have two men who represent the whole of mankind. In verse 1, we read that because of their offending the king, they incurred his wrath and were put in bonds into the prison. Without a doubt, this pictures for us the sin of man, which has offended a holy God. It is true of us all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has decreed, too, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death, and thus the condemnation of all is made, for the whole world is proven guilty before God. Nevertheless, the God who righteously condemns lovingly warns and entreats men. He has devised means whereby his banished be not expelled from him, and he desires man's restoration to fellowship and service. He spoke to the prisoners in a dream. Each man dreamed a dream. In the morning, Joseph came into their cell and looked upon them and noticed they were sad. "Why do you look so sad today?" he asked them. "Oh, my friend, Jesus doesn't wish you to be sad. He is concerned about you, and as Joseph wished to help them, Jesus wants to help you." "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Joseph asked. "Tell me the dream, I pray you." Just like Joseph is the interpreter of the dreams, so is Jesus the revealer of the secrets of the mysteries of God and the unfolder of his ways in the destiny of man. The chief butler tells his dream first, and we read from verse 9. "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it, "The 3 days, or the three branches, are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, after the former manner, when thou wast his butler." So the dream foretold deliverance and restoration for the sinning butler. But what is the basis for this blessing, this deliverance? In turning the spotlight of New Testament truth upon this page of Old Testament history, all becomes clear. The butler presents to Pharaoh that which satisfies Pharaoh. In it, do we not see that which God accepts to make atonement for man's sin? We most certainly do. In John 15, Jesus himself says, "I am the vine." The three branches suggest the fullness of manifestation, which 3 speaks about, of a holy God in the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God, manifest in flesh, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell. The budding of the branches suggests his birth, born of a virgin in Bethlehem. The shooting forth of the blossoms suggests the fragrance and beauty of the life that was lived, in which all that he did or said was a perfect display of the glory of God, a delight to his Father, and a joy to all who had the eyes of faith to behold it. The clusters of ripe grapes taken and crushed and pressed remind us of nothing less than the winepress of Calvary, where he shed his precious blood to make atonement. Only the blood of Jesus could satisfy a sin-hating God who had said, "Without the shedding of blood there is no remission." And only that blood of Jesus could pay the penalty of man's offense, cleanse guilty man from his sins, and make him acceptable to God. All this, you see, is pictured for us in the butler's dream. This is what the butler in his dream presented to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh accepted it, and the butler was restored to his butlership, being delivered from the prison of guilt. My dear friend, is not this the truth of the gospel? It is. And blessed indeed is the man, the woman, the boy, or the girl, who has butler-like, heedeth the interpretation, and approach the holy God who has been sinned against with the divinely appointed remedy for sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me, shed for you. When the baker saw that the interpretation was good, verse 16, he said unto Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head." To this Joseph replied, "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head from thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds of the air shall eat thy flesh from off thee. What a shock this must have been to the baker. But what is the significance of this dream? What lesson does it teach us? Again, as we turn the searchlight of the New Testament on the narrative, we clearly see man's way of approach to God, a way which seemeth right to a man, but the ways are the ways of death. In contrast to the vine, you see, and its vital growth which God alone can produce from it, the baked meat suggests the product of man's work, which cannot at all atone for man's sin. The Bible clearly declares, salvation is by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Then in Titus 3:5 we read, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And one more reference from 2 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the age times. Note those three scriptures well, my friend. The baker pictures those who refuse the grace and desire to do something for salvation, while ignoring God's pronouncement of their sinful helplessness and degradation. The white basket suggests the supposed righteous deeds that a sinner expects God to accept to appease his wrath and settle the account of his sins. But this will never do. God says in Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are as but filthy rags in his sight, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We read that the birds of the air came and ate the baked meats. The birds of the air are the emissaries of Satan. Solemn to think of that, but a blessing if it's realized. Realize that human efforts, human works for salvation will produce nothing but food for the devil and his angels. God can accept nothing less than the atoning sacrifice of his Son. And all those who come to him in repentance, pleading that blood sacrifice, he will immediately receive and bring into relationship and communion with himself forever. But those who ignore Christ's work and seek to add to or substitute their own, actually, they are despising the grace of God. And for all such, death and eternal judgment are the sure and certain eternal verdict. May God bless his word.